I'm sure most of you are familiar with the background to this story of Rebekah. We're going to look at the examples of Rebekah and the example of Hannah. I've titled it, Rebekah, an example to forsake. An example to forsake. In these verses that we've been looking at in Genesis chapter 27, the story has developed how that indeed Rebekah was very, very close to the youngest of her twin sons. She had twins. She had Jacob and Esau. Esau was the firstborn, and as was the tradition in Israel, the firstborn would have gained the majority, if not all, of the inheritance from his father. The position in the family, the position in the home, and indeed the leadership role that his father would have adopted, he was to take. But Rebekah favored her youngest son, Jacob, and she had overheard, as we've read, indeed, Esau being asked by his father to go and to get him some fresh venison and to make a stew and to bring it in unto him. And the father had intimated that he was going to give him his blessing, which was part of an inheritance, which would have given him a position. And Rebekah was not happy with this. And Rebekah had made a plan. And as you know, mothers have a great influence, but not only mothers, each one of us have an influence in our lives as we progress through life and through the world. We all, a bit like the planes you would see in the sky with the vapor behind them, the planes leave a trail, mostly for a short period of time, but we all leave trails in our lives. The people that we meet, the people that we touch, the people that we have influence over, we leave a mark in their lives. And none more so than mothers. And on this occasion, Rebekah brings her son Jacob into her. And she uses her influence, not for good on this occasion, but she uses her influence. If you look at the verse 8, she says there in Genesis 27, "Now therefore, my son, obey my voice according to that which I command thee." In other words, there must have been a wee bit of a discussion that Jacob just was querying things, and you find that as you go on through the verses. But it wasn't for a good reason either. It was more so to protect himself, that he wasn't going to be disowned by his father, rather than seeking to obey, as we're going to find out, God's command. Here Rebekah was really using her influence to encourage and to teach her son to lose faith in God, first of all, to lie and to deceive, and to, most importantly again, to deceive his father for the wrong purposes. These were not good traits. This was not good advice. This was not a positive influence. This was not even a spiritual influence that it should have been. And why we say that is, if you turn back to Genesis chapter 25, and why the first point I put in about losing faith in God, she was teaching Jacob to lose faith in God. If you turn back to Genesis chapter 25 and the verse 21, it's all explained there. Genesis 25 verse 21, "And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah his wife conceived, and the children struggled together within her, and she said, if it be so, why am I thus? And she went to inquire of the Lord." Now here is a lady who has trust and faith in God, who's made a profession to follow the Lord, and she went to speak to the Lord. And in verse 23, "And the Lord said unto her," she got a direct answer from God, "two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels, and the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger." In other words, what God was saying to Rebekah was that the great nation of Israel was going to be raised up, and that nation was going to come from her youngest twin, Jacob. God had given her a very clear promise that Jacob was to be used in his plan. But we see here that something else Then as we move back to chapter 27, something is working in Rebekah's mind that's causing her to question what God is doing and what God had told her and what God had promised. And she's overtaken. And she's overtaken feeling that God is not working at her speed. God is not working in her plans. And she decides to take matters into her own hands. Rather, she's choosing to ignore what God had promised. And she's trying to bring about the wrongdoing through the wrong means, through sin. And I'm wondering, just as we think about that, what influence is in our lives? Why would this lady do this? Why would she choose to disobey God and to turn away from God? She should have trusted in God to bring to naught the carnal desires, because there's no doubt that her husband, Isaac, he knew God's promise, and he had chosen to disobey God as well, because he wanted to promote Esau, his firstborn. So the two of them had differing views, but both of them were away from God's view and God's point of view. And Rebekah should have trusted in the sovereign power of God to accomplish his plan, which he had said he would do. And I'm just wondering tonight, how many are here tonight and you're choosing willfully to ignore the truth of God? Perhaps you've sat in gospel meetings for many nights. Perhaps you've even had your conscience pricked and you've been challenged about sin in your life and your need of trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ as your own and personal Savior. Perhaps you've refused. You've just turned your mind off as minister after minister, preacher after preacher, friend after friend has talked to you about the fact that the wages of sin is death, spiritual death, eternal death, eternal separation from God. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 6, verse 23. I wonder, as you sit here tonight, how many of you have switched off and decided to look and devise wee plans of yourself, ways you think that you can get around this issue of salvation and your need for it. You know, the Bible tells us very, very clearly that indeed the plans of man can go horribly wrong. Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 12, there's a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And I wonder, as you sit here tonight, young person, brought up in the church perhaps, could quote, as Johnny said, the gospel message in Bible verses back to front and up and down, could probably tie some of us up in a debate. And maybe there's older people who have sat through many meetings and you would know the catechisms and the Bible verses better than some of us. But yet you choose to refuse God's offer of salvation. You devise a plan for yourself, a way you feel that you will slip into heaven, a way that will not cause you to have to leave your sin, to sacrifice your sin, to give up your sin. Proverbs teaches us the ends thereof are the ways of death. The devil is the master deceiver. Our own human heart, the Bible tells us, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? We can confuse ourselves. We can blind ourselves to the truth. And this is what has happened in Rebekah's life. Rebekah has chosen to ignore God's word. Please do not ignore God's word tonight. God's challenge: the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. But Christians also, because remember, Rebekah was a believer, Christians also can create gods of our own making. We can form plans and schemes ourselves. We can convince ourselves that some things are right, rather than obeying God's very clear cut instructions as to how we live our lives. It's so easy to make excuses for not doing this or not doing that, not attending this, not attending that, not supporting this, not supporting that. It's so, so easy to get sidetracked away in our own mind and our own plans, sorting ourselves out to suit ourselves and forgetting what God's clear commands are, that we're to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all other things shall be added unto us. You know, we think, God, we have a message tonight in the gospel that if the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. And oh, how this world needs to hear that message, even as we've been praying in our prayer meetings this last few weeks. The land seems to be in great confusion. Everyone seems to be worried about this and about that. On some occasions, rightly so. But oh, the Lord Jesus Christ, if we get our eyes upon eternal things, he offers us life, freedom from the guilt of sin, freedom from the power of sin, freedom from the penalty of sin, which is death. I ask you tonight, what influence are you having on those around you? Genesis chapter 27 and the verse 9, if you read onwards, and we had that read to us, describes very clearly how that Rebekah and her son Jacob, they conspired together. Jacob went along with it eventually, after a small protest, and they implemented the plan, a very carefully designed plan to deceive Isaac. We're not going to go into that tonight. And following all of Rebekah's very, very elaborate advice, Jacob then impersonates his own brother, Esau, and as you note, leads right on to him telling lies to his father, and ends up, above all things, him going to the lengths of bringing in the name of the Lord God. Look at the verse 20. So it progressed right through from lies and deceit, right through to mocking and blaspheming God himself. In verse 20, and Isaac said unto his son, how is it that thou hast found it so quickly, my son? And he said, because the Lord thy God brought it to me. He was making a pretense that he was walking with God, and that God had brought what he was saying was venison, when in fact it was young kid goats. And sin, we've heard this many times, will always take us further than we want to go. One lie will lead on to another lie, to another lie. As we start to deceive, we first of all deceive ourselves, and then we try to deceive others, and we try to slip through and deceive God. And we can create all these plans and schemes, and yet the holy God in heaven seeth all things, and he knows our hearts. He knows how we stand as we sit here tonight before him. And indeed, why did they do this? I ask myself, why did they go so far? Well, I believe it was simply because of sin, spurred on by the natural affections that overran their love for God. Their natural affections got control. They devised the idea of achieving more power, Jacob getting the power being rested on his shoulders, and all that that might have brought, the prestige, the position that he would have in society, and indeed the money, obviously, because money comes into most things. And all of it was selfish desires. And we all know the scriptures make it very clear that sin emanates, selfishness is sin. Selfishness comes from sin. You think about Eve in Genesis chapter 3 and the verse 5. How did the devil finally persuade her to take of the forbidden fruit? He says, did he not say to Eve, do you not know that in the day you eat thereof, ye shall be as gods? In other words, you'll have freedom to do what you want. The Creator will not be telling you what to do once you eat of that fruit. You will be a god. You will be in charge of yourself. And the Bible from Genesis right through teaches us on many occasions how that selfishness, sitting ourselves rather than obeying God, is sin. Undoubtedly sin. And it's something that both the Christian and the unsaved have to battle with in their lives. And indeed, we read that Pharaoh in Egypt turned around and said, who is this God that I should obey him? And is that not how we devise our plans and our schemes tonight, as we think about the influence we have on others? Our plans and schemes are to suit ourselves, to please ourselves, to allow ourselves to live our lives as we want to live them, not as how God would tell us. And today in society, how are people measured? In the main, they're measured not by what they are in life and how they live their life, but how they look and all the things that they have. First Timothy chapter 6, and I want to read this. And the verse 6 has great words of advice about this, because if you turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6 and the verse 6, as I said earlier, Rebecca's view was all in the temporal, all in the here and now. If I can get Jacob into this position, he's going to have everything. She was living in the here and now. She had forgotten all about eternity. She had forgotten all about God's plans for Jacob. She wanted to push ahead with her plans. And it was all for gain. And here's what Timothy is told in the verse 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. Now listen to this. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. Now think about that. We've all been, I'm sure, faced with death, and we've all been at a funeral. I know I have very recently. And there's nothing more true than that statement, that we will leave this earth with nothing that's temporal. Our power, our position in life, our social standing, what others think about us, our monetary gains or no gains, what type of car or house we lived in, all of those things, how fit we were, how unfit we were, how good looking we were, whatever, means nothing when death comes. We brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we will carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money, it's the love of money, is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. It was the love of money has caused so much heartache in this world. And you don't need me to tell you. Crimes abound surrounding money. Evil thoughts like hatred and envy and jealousy, relationship breakdowns, all caused by money. The more people that you meet in life and talk to, you learn how many have sleepless nights, who require pills to help them sleep. They've guilt, they've worry. Their conscience is bothered over what they may have said or done in order to gain money or position or power. They have the shame that hangs over them. They have the fear of being discovered or losing what they have gained. And perhaps that's you tonight. Perhaps you have sleepless nights. Perhaps you have worries. The Lord Jesus Christ has promised there is cleansing and healing for all who will wash in the life-giving flood. There's cleansing. There's healing. Healing for the conscience. Healing for the soul. For all who will wash in the life-giving flood. Is that you tonight? That's what Rebecca focused on. And that's what drove her to give that influence and advice to her own son. And that advice and the actions of Jacob led to Jacob having to run away into exile, where he lived with his uncle Laban in hiding. No prestige or power there for 20 years. And while he was there, he ended up being cheated himself by his uncle Laban, just as he had cheated his father Isaac. Sin has its consequences. And perhaps you're feeling those consequences tonight in this meeting. Perhaps you're feeling conviction. Excuse me. Perhaps your conscience is troubled. Perhaps you have schemes and plans yourself, just like Rebecca. And think about the influence you're having on your own families and your friends. Is it for good or is it for evil? Are you showing them the reality of a living Christ? Because Rebecca wasn't. She was showing her son, even though she had taught Jacob all about the promises of God, she was showing how much disbelief she had in those promises and how false her professions all were when she took the actions she did. And perhaps your life tonight, you're saying one thing with your tongue and living something different with your life. And your influence in your family is taking them away from God rather than bringing them to God. Well, I have news tonight. There's cleansing and there's healing for all who will wash in the life-giving flood. And I remember the verse that Reverend Morrow left with us in the mission. Great verse, 1 Timothy 1, verse 15. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Amen to that. He came into the world and he can save you tonight. Very quickly, turning to 1 Samuel, I just want to spend 5 minutes looking at the example in 1 Samuel chapter 1 of Hannah. 1 Samuel chapter 1. Rebecca, she lived for the here and now, the temporal. An example to forsake. Hannah viewed life very much based around spiritual, eternal realities. And for the glory of God, Hannah, I have titled, An Example to be Followed. Hannah. We're introduced to Hannah when she's in a very hard place. A bit like Rebecca, she was unable to have children. And Hannah was bullied by her husband's other wife, mocked, kept going. What did she do when she was in this situation? Well, in the verse 10 of 1 Samuel chapter 1, we learn that Hannah immediately turned to God in prayer. Now, that's the first mention of that. That doesn't mean that Hannah wasn't already doing this. I believe that throughout her whole life, Hannah was a woman of faith, a woman who took all of her problems to God in prayer, a woman who lived the reality that she was a believer in Jesus Christ, even in the face of mockery and persecution. She lived the life before others. Rebecca said she did, but didn't live the life. Rebecca, remember, looked around material, temporal things. Hannah looked at the eternal things. And we learn there that she brought them to God in the verse 10, and she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. And she vowed a vow. She vowed a vow unto the Lord. And I believe that Hannah was showing very clearly the reality of her faith in God. That, Lord, if you give me a child, I will give that child to you. That was a mighty big vow, bearing in mind that she had been barren for all those years. But she was still prepared, if the Lord gave her a child, to give that child to the service of God. And I believe that her experiences during that persecution and barren time really helped Hannah become a woman of character and faith and motivated her so much to give of her best to the Lord. What an example that is to start with. She was giving her all to the Lord, even though at that point she hadn't received confirmation that she was going to bear a child. But she determined in her heart that she wanted to pray unto the Lord. And oh, this child that she got, what a difference he made to the nation of Israel when he came. Look at her prayer. It's recorded there for us in the preceding verses. Hannah's prayer, you will notice, was very honest. It was very passionate. It was sacrificial and God-glorying. God glorifying. And John Bunyan is quoted as saying, it is better to have a heart without words than words without a heart. And we're taught that she was praying into herself in a passionate way, so much so that Eli, the priest, thought that she was drunk rather than being in prayer. It is better to have a heart without words than words without a heart. And in verse 18, we find God gives the answer very clearly to Rebecca that she's going to have a child, an answer to prayer, an assurance of God's answer. But look at the verse 19, because that brings out a very important point about the character of Hannah. Eli had told her that God was going to answer her prayer. What did she do? Did she run back and have a party and head back home? No, in the verse 19 it says, and they rose up in the morning early now, and worshipped before the Lord, and returned and came to their house to Ramah. They got up early, and they came to the temple to worship God, as was the custom in those days, whilst they were in Ramah. Think about that. She came back the next morning, early, to worship God. It's very hard to get people to an early morning prayer meeting. Yet they say, we all say we believe in God and we trust in God and the power of prayer. Hannah went back to the worship service right away. And in verse 19 at the very end it says, and the Lord remembered her. The Lord remembered her. Christian, God always remembers you. No matter what you're going through, no matter what you think you're suffering on your own, God remembers you. Unsaved, God still remembers you as well. And he knows the way that you take, and he knows the thoughts of your heart, and he knows your sins. We see then in the verse 20 that she calls her son Samuel when he's born. Samuel simply means asked of God. And there's no doubt that from verse 20 onwards, although they didn't come back annually for these special services in Jerusalem, it says until the child was weaned, she kept him by herself, and that would have been about 3 years of age. But undoubtedly during that time, because we've seen the character of Hannah, the reality of her views of eternal matters, you can be sure that she taught Samuel how he was an answer to prayer, how he was a promise from God, how he was loved by her and God, and how that he was going to be given to God. There's no doubt about that. And indeed, she was prepared to give him over as a living sacrifice because Hannah believed in the reality of God. And if you turn, and I'm not going to take time, but in your own time, turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6 and the verse 7, because there is contained instructions from God as to how we should be bringing our children up, and our grandchildren for that matter. And we should be teaching them every single day, those who are saved, about the reality of God and about the reality of eternity and about the reality of sin and salvation and living for God. We should be teaching that every day as Christians. We should be living that out in front of our children and our grandchildren. It also says that we should have symbols around our house with verses of Scripture on it. I'm a great believer in that. It says that in Deuteronomy, that they should have it above their doors, they should have it in their houses. Again, proof to anyone who comes to your house that you believe in God without you having to say anything. And that's what they were commanded to do. And I have no doubt that that's how that Samuel was nurtured to come with Hannah to the temple. Her husband, Elkanah, of course, agreed with this, and he had to give his permission. So it's clear that he is a follower of Jesus Christ because he viewed eternal realities. I ask you again, as a parent or grandchild, are you teaching your children the things of God, eternal realities, rather than temporal things? Eternal realities come first. God comes first. Deuteronomy 6 tells us that, the very first commandment, thou shalt have no other gods before me. It was God first. What an example this lady had. And we read on how that Samuel was brought to the temple, and that God preserved Samuel, just like he preserved Joseph in Egypt, just like he preserved Daniel, and all those false nations, and all the false teaching that was going on, and how they tried to change these young men to become just like the nations around, the heathen nations that they were. Samuel was preserved in the temple, because even in that temple, Eli's two sons, God had to judge them, even though they were priests and leaders in the temple worship, because of their sin and their corruptness and their evil, that God had to remove them. And even through that, Samuel was brought up to become the last of the judges, a prophet and a leader amongst the people. And I wonder today, as our young people have taken part, and we are thankful for all the young children that are in our church family, how many Samuels there will be there. And we need to pray for our young people. And as parents and grandparents, and even as a church family, we need to take time to know the young people and the children in our church, and to encourage the parents and to encourage the young people in whatever way we can, and especially to pray for them. That's what a church family should do. That's what happened here. But I ask finally, is God real to you tonight? Is God real to you tonight? As people meet you, as your children look at you, do you show forth the reality that there is a God and a Savior in heaven, and that you follow him with all of your hearts as they watch you? Is God put first in every aspect of your life? That a church service takes priority over everything else? That a prayer meeting and praying to God is most important to you? And when you're faced with difficulties, as we all are in life, do you take it to the Lord in prayer? Or are you living under false influences? And are you like Rebecca? Are you influencing your family for temporal things? Or are you like Hannah, influencing your family for eternal things? Unsaved person tonight, are you living for temporal things? Or are you living for eternal? Again, like 1 Timothy, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and he can save you tonight. Put your trust in him. Let's just pray.